Good morning. Welcome to a radio message of Shore Community Bible Fellowship. Let's get into this week's message. I pray you and your family is blessed by the teaching from God's Word.
Greetings. This is Clarence Baylor III. Today we will continue on the journey through the book of Ephesians. Ephesians is such a great book that sets a blueprint as to how believers are to live in Christ. Today's message, we will focus on Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 through 23. In these verses, we will see how Paul provided a great example of how to be consistent with praying with purpose. Before the message, let us pray. God, our Father, I come now asking for your grace as we look at your holy word in which you have given us. I pray you give me the strength and boldness to speak your truth clearly and boldly. I pray you give everyone who is listening the supernatural ability to focus and hear from you on this day. Free us from all distractions right now. I pray we will all accept and apply these truths from the Bible to our lives. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. What comes to mind when you hear the word prayer? Do you think about someone with their eyes closed and their head bowed, speaking silently or even audibly to God? Or how about when you pray? Are you confident that God hears your prayers? Is this because your prayers may seem to be on autopilot, where your mouth says the words of a prayer without even your brain being involved? This can be because you may have been saying the same old mundane words with no intentionality. I don't know about you, but I can be often guilty of this. On the other hand, Paul shows us in Scripture the importance of praying intentionally, or in other words, the importance of praying with a purpose. In this prayer of thanksgiving, as well as intercession, Paul thanks God for the Ephesian believers, and he prays for them to grow in their knowledge of God and in their awareness of all they have in Christ, who is over all. As we look at this portion of the letter where Paul prays, he starts off with a posture of thanksgiving or adoration in verses 15 through 16. Paul continues with the prayer of intercession in verses 17 through 19 and ends with praise in verses 20 through 23. In Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 through 23, it says, "Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe. According to this working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in which to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." Verse 15 and 16 says, "Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for them, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers." The first section to look at in the Bible are verses 15 and 16, where our first principle can be found. That principle is that we are to thank God for the saints who are faithful to the Lord Jesus and those who love other saints. In verse 15, that word "therefore," or put another way, "for this reason, I also have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for each other." In order to grasp the full understanding of where Paul is heading, we must first look back at verses 1 through 14 of Ephesians chapter 1. In the first part of Paul's letter, he lays out the reasons why we should give God all the praise and recognize his sovereignty. Verses 3 through 6 lays out the blessings from God the Father by him choosing us even before the earth was formed and adopting us as sons and daughters in his holy family. We are blessed by Jesus, God's Son, because through Jesus we are redeemed by his blood, and also has been revealed to us the mystery of his will. The mystery which Jesus is for the Jews as well as the Gentiles and unite them one in Christ. Lastly, we are blessed by the Holy Spirit who seals us and guarantees our salvation in God the Father. Furthermore, Paul is writing a letter to the Ephesians, letting them know in verse 15 that he has received a good report of their faithfulness in the Lord and how they love one another. He is overjoyed with the people because of this. We don't know exactly how long Paul has been away from them, but Paul has spent quite a bit of time with the people of Ephesus, preaching the gospel and teaching the people the way they should go, all in the efforts of helping to establish the church there. It is safe to say that the church has continued to grow, and many new believers have come to the faith and become part of the church at Ephesus. This was such good news because even though he was not with them physically, they have continued to progress in faith in the Lord Jesus and continue to show great love for fellow believers in Jesus Christ. Don't miss those two important words, faith and love. Faith and love are very important qualities of a Christian. If someone was to ask the question, what is a Christian? It would be an accurate response by giving a quick summary and saying that a Christian is one who has faith in the Lord Jesus and has love towards other saints. Now, when talking about faith, I'm not talking about the same mental state or belief in a certain type of teaching, but I'm talking about a moral attitude that is rooted deep within you that comes from a personal surrender to God. Also, love for one another as believers is proof of a Christian, as stated in John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35, where Jesus said, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Verse 16, Paul writes that he does not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayer. In other words, Paul is telling the people of Ephesus that he does not stop thanking God because of them and does not stop praying for them. In other parts of scripture, we are encouraged to pray without ceasing also in texts such as 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17, pray without ceasing. What does that mean exactly? Does it mean we should never get off our knees or leave our special place where we seek God in prayer? Although it's important to have times where we need to follow the example of Jesus and get away from the noise and distractions of life and begin our days in a quiet place alone where we are not rushed in prayer, yes, these intimate moments of prayer are important. But not ceasing to pray, meaning that we can go about our days in an ongoing prayer. For example, we can pray while we're casually resting at the house, working on the job, studying at school, or while even driving down the roadway. Wherever we are or whatever we may be doing, we can pray to God our Father. There's another point to be made by Paul's address to the people also. Paul recognizes the grace in the fellow saints in Ephesus. He is acknowledging the evidence of the grace that has been poured in their lives by the faith they have in the Lord Jesus, as well as the love they have for each other. Oftentimes, it's easy to be critical of others and see their flaws. But it takes a mature believer to recognize grace in others. Christians should at some point do some routine evaluations of how we think of others. What is the state of our heart when it comes to other people? Do we come off as being self-righteous or self-centered to others? Or do we seek to find ways to thank other saints and encourage them when evidence of grace flows from their lives? Paul says, "I have heard of your faith and your love, and I do not stop giving thanks for you or mentioning you in my prayers." Unlike what we sometimes do, Paul didn't leave them guessing what he was praying to God for them about either. We have all heard or even been the one who may have shared with someone that we're praying for them, but do not specifically tell them what that prayer is about. Oftentimes when this happened, it is fair to question if the person is even praying for you at all. But this is not the case here. Paul just didn't leave them in the dark, keep it a secret, or gave the polite Christian saying, "I am praying for you." No, Paul in his prayer of purpose tells them what he was praying for. Starting in verse 17 and ending in verse 20, Paul specifically states what he is praying to God about them for, which is in verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of his glory, of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places. Paul's prayer of intercession, where he prays on the behalf of fellow believers in Ephesus, that they will receive divine revelation from God. He prays that they would know God better. He prays that they will be enlightened to know the blessings of the gospel better. The first blessing being the hope that is rooted in Christ. The second being the inheritance that we gain through Christ. And the third blessing is that they would know the power that is in Christ. Paul is praying to the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, the Father of glory, the one who deserves to be exalted and receive all praise. It is important to recognize who we are talking to when we pray to God. Oftentimes, we have a low view of God, but Paul did not. Paul is asking the glorious Father. By acknowledging God as the Father of all glory, he is saying that God is the source. He is acknowledging God as the beginning. He is acknowledging God as the originator of glory and power. Because of this, we can confidently pray to God. Let us not forget that one of God's many characteristics is that he is omnipotent, which means all powerful. He is perfectly capable of giving us all the resources we need. The one who spoke the universe into existence. Paul prayed that God may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him. The wisdom and revelation of not only having the ability to learn, but also to teach. To teach and proclaim the great truths to others, especially from the scripture. This knowledge, or to define the word to know here, is to have a real or a deep understanding that is different from just being aware or having some superficial intelligence. This knowledge that Paul is talking about is not about a bunch of facts or some type of artificial intelligence that has seemingly blew up out of nowhere. But this knowledge that is described here in scripture is an intimate relationship from Jesus. There's a problem with us when it comes to knowledge. One problem is that we all want knowledge, and the other problem is that we go to the wrong sources for that knowledge. Oftentimes, we like to get knowledge quick and easy from any available source, but there's a big problem. In this day and age where we have great technological advances, unfortunately, most of the knowledge that we can come across can be false. Most of what we read may not be true. We must seek the knowledge of Him. Wisdom comes from God. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7, that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. In James chapter 1, verse 5, it says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. The whole Bible in its entirety is good for knowledge. Furthermore, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 through 17 says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Paul, interestingly, puts it in verse 18 that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. Depending on the Bible translation you are reading from, it may phrase verse 18 to say the eyes of your hearts being enlightened. This may be a head scratcher. Because our hearts, the organ that pumps blood throughout our body, does not have eyes. Well, to understand this meaning of the verse, we must properly understand what the heart is. The heart here in the text is not referring to the blood pumping organ that is the size of your fist located in your chest, but rather the heart is a sense of being the seat of a person's thought, will, emotions. In essence, the center of a person's being. Paul is saying the eyes of your understanding or the eyes of your heart being enlightened, is Paul asking God to give them spiritual eyes to see who God is and what God has done for them. The first reason Paul gives for our needing God is to open the eyes of our heart so we might know him better. The revelation of the knowledge of him. If you are to ask one of the greatest needs in the church today, and the answer will be, we need to know God better. The second reason for the need of God to open the eyes of our hearts is that we might know the blessings of the gospel better, as it is laid out in verses 18 and 19. There are three blessings that are highlighted after the word what. What is the hope of his calling? What are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? And what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power? Paul prayed that we might know what is the hope of his calling. This hope is not some by chance or a guess something will happen, but this hope of content is a sure expectation that is rooted in God. In other words, in the Bible, particularly in the New Testament, such as in Romans chapter 5, verse 2, Paul describes our hope as sharing in the glory of God, or in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 8, where we share in the hope of our salvation. or in Galatians chapter 5, verse 5, where we share in the hope of righteousness, or in Titus chapter 1, verse 2, which talks about the hope of eternal life. To put it simply, God has called us to a specific and distinct way of life that is not like the world, but with a glorious future hope. There is such suffering that is in this life. There are many trials, there are many tribulations and dangers, but we should have hope that glory is coming. Paul also prayed that we would know what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Paul makes a connection back to the previous verses 3 through 14, which describes in great detail the inheritance of the saints, which is being chosen, which is being predestined, which is being redeemed, which is being gathered together, and which is being granted with purpose. Also, Paul prayed that believers in Ephesus would know what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us, who believe according to the working of his mighty power. This power that Paul is talking about has many layers and meaning. Paul describes this power as immeasurable, and he describes his power as working. In verse 19, don't miss the fact that the power is available to all saints. Now, this is extremely encouraging as we live each and every day, have to press forward despite the physical battles we may face, and not mention the spiritual battles that we face. Regardless of the trials and tribulations, we have the power of God to fight on our behalf. In the earlier verse we looked at, we are encouraged to thank God for the saints who are faithful to the Lord Jesus and who love other saints. And we are to pray that we will receive divine revelation from God by way of knowing him better and knowing the hope, inheritance, and the power that the believer in Jesus Christ now has access to. Furthermore, to stress the importance and even for us to understand this great power, Paul described this great power deeper in verses 20 through 23. In fact, the power that is described should result in an even greater praise to God for his son, Jesus Christ, because of Christ's resurrection, because of Christ's enthronement, because of Christ's supremacy, and because of Christ's headship. Specifically, we can praise God for Christ's resurrection. In this part of verse 20, the first part, the power of his resurrection is referenced when it says, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead. Also, we can praise God for Christ's enthronement in the second part of verse 20, which describes Christ as being seated at the right hand of God in the heavenly places, which means Jesus is on the throne with the Father. Furthermore, we can praise God for Christ's supremacy. We can praise God that Jesus rules over and have authority over all things. This is what verse 21 is all about, when the position of Jesus is described as far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in which to come. And he put all things under his feet. Lastly, we can praise God for Christ's headship. In the latter part of verse 22 and in verse 23, it states that God gave him, talking about Jesus, to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. God, with his infinite wisdom and power, has done what no one else has ever done or can do. He raised Jesus from the dead. This same power that God used to raise Jesus from the grave is the same power in which Paul is praying that we will come to the knowledge of understanding. It is because of the resurrection that life has meaning. The resurrection of Jesus testifies of that Jesus is the Messiah. The resurrection is a truth we need to meditate on each and every day. The latter part of verse 20 speaks about Christ being on the throne, seated at the right hand of God. To be seated at the right hand was a position of privilege, honor, favor, victory, and power. The position belongs to Jesus Christ alone. Right hand is important because a king's right hand symbolizes his power and authority. Jesus is the power and the authority. Why is this important? What should this mean for Christians? It means everything. Everything is under the reign of the seated king. In Hebrews chapter 1, verses 3, says he is unfolding the universe by the word of his power and he upholds it. Our hope is not just in anyone or anything, but in the risen king, Christ Jesus. King Jesus, who sits in the seat of victory in a position of power and authority, we can trust him with our problems, both great and small. We are told that Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father on the throne in his position. But verses 21 puts an even bigger stamp and exclamation point on the position of Jesus. Verse 21 and the first part of verse 22 says, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age which to come. Verse 22, and he put all things under his feet. Paul goes in great depths in order for them to understand the working of God's mighty power. Paul says this power of God is far above all principalities and power and might and dominion. To understand the significance of this statement, you must understand what people were exposed to in those days. Paul is telling the people that Jesus had control over angelic and demonic beings, which the people of Ephesus had great fear of. Some of the Ephesians in the church had backgrounds in strange religions. Some were caught up in magic, the Artemis cult, astrology, and emperor worship. Their lives were dark until Christ saved them. The people in this culture lived in fear of hostile and evil spiritual forces. Paul is assuring them that God's power is supreme over all their enemies. In fact, Ephesus was a major city at that time where it was a thriving industry for those who attempted to influence these spiritual forces. Pretty much every marketplace had a wizard who sold spoken charms or potions to help people attempt to manipulate these spiritual forces. It was not uncommon for hopeful politicians, sick people, and anyone else afraid of what they considered fate to try these things. During this time, also in Ephesus, was famous worldwide for the magical scrolls. Astrology became prominent. Astrology was used to attempt to define the laws by which the stars influence events on the earth. Cheap horoscopes were mass produced. Planetarium symbols and signs of the zodiac appears in art, coins, and jewelry. And astrologers for hire set up shop next door to these wizards. I know that this letter to the Ephesians was written centuries ago, but the things such as the magic and the witchcraft that was practiced in Ephesus is still prominent today. If you go up to a random person in the grocery store or take a walk through your neighborhood, you will quickly learn that many people may have heard of God of the Bible, but may not believe that he is the creator of the universe and therefore in control of all things. Instead, they may rely on their horoscopes. I have faith in other people, signs of the universe, they may say, or even objects such as rocks as their source and strength. Regardless of all the false religions circulating that oppose the truth of Jesus Christ, know that Christ is superior against all opposition. His throne is above all principalities and power. He is above every creation. He is above Satan and his demonic angels and evil systems. He is above every ruler. Paul mentions Christ's supremacy over every name or title. He also mentions Christ's supremacy over all enemies with the phrase under his feet. Paul is saying here that not only is every power inferior to Christ, they are also subject to him. Then in verse 22 and 23, Christ's headship is addressed. Christ is the head over the church. Only the church, not all of creation, is said to be his body. The church should be important to us. The church, not talking about a building, but talking about the collective unit of believers in Jesus Christ who have surrendered their lives to him. The church described in the Bible. Jesus identifies himself with the church. He is head over it. Some, unfortunately, believe the pastor is head of the church. Often people will leave a church or no longer attend if the pastor, for whatever reason, is no longer there. The church is not about one man or just about a person with some title. It's all about Christ. Christ is the head. Paul also says that the church is Christ's fullness, not in the aspect that the church fills Christ, but it is he who fills us. Jesus, as head of the church, fills us in such a special way. He fills us with his spirit, fills us with his grace, and fills us with great gifts. There is no doubt that Christ is great and is worthy to be praised. Again, Paul thanks God for the Ephesian believers, and he prays for them to grow in their knowledge of God and in their awareness of all that they have in Christ who is over them. Overall, one of the biggest takeaways from this passage is to ensure that prayer is a major component in our lives. Prayer should be purposeful. We should pray often. We should pray intentionally. And although private prayers are key, Praying corporately with others in the body of Christ is important. Praying together as a body does a couple of things for a church. It reinforces our sense of responsibility for one another. Also, how well the body prays together and for each other helps to evaluate how well we are carrying each other's burdens or sorrows. Even when prayer meetings or services dedicated specifically for prayer may seem outdated, it is quite the opposite. In fact, it is desperately needed, and the early church flourished because of its foundation and commitment to prayer. All through the Bible, there are many records of where the saints prioritized prayer and submitted themselves to the will of God. Specifically, just in the book of Acts alone, there are about 20 occurrences of where prayer was prominent and had great impact on the believers. Just to look at a few, Acts chapter 1, verse 12 through 26, that the disciples prayed together generally and for wisdom in establishing another leader to take the place of Judas. Or how about in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, where the church constantly prayed together. Or in Acts chapter 4, verses 23 through 31, where the church prayed for boldness when they faced opposition. Or Acts chapter 13, where the church fasted and prayed for God to multiply their work. Or Acts chapter 14, where Paul and Barnabas appoints elders and commits them to the Lord through prayer and fasting. Or Acts chapter 16, where Paul and Silas prayed together while in jail. Or in Acts 20, where Paul prays together with the pastors as he gets ready to leave the church. Just as prayer was key to the life of the believer in the early church history, prayer should be key to the lives of Christians today. For example, just as we discussed in Acts, we are to pray for wisdom and seeking guidance for leadership, to pray for boldness, to pray for deliverance and healing, and praying for the church to grow in numbers. But most importantly, for the church to grow in wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of God. God being the Father of glory, we have the great privilege of asking anything in the name of his son Jesus, and according to his will, we can expect that he will hear and answer our prayers. As we have had the opportunity to look at the verses 15 through 23 of Ephesians chapter 1 today, we saw how Paul modeled the blueprint of intentional prayer by thanking God for the saints who are faithful and love one another, by seeking God for divine wisdom and revelation, and giving God the praise for Jesus, his son, because of Christ's resurrection, Christ's enthronement, Christ's supremacy, and Christ's headship. The text calls the church to action, specifically to pray purposely for each other. Like Paul, the church should pray with a heart of thanksgiving. The church should pray fervently on behalf of others and continually give God praise because of Jesus. The question for you, Christian, do you believe in the power of prayer? Do you believe that God is calling you to step up your prayer life and pray with purpose? To pray the kind of prayers that would change your life, change the lives of others, and change the lives of the whole world. This is also a challenge for the one who has not surrendered their life to Christ, who may think that prayer is just some empty words that are spoken where no one else ever hears and nothing ever changes. The scripture today highlights the importance of prayer, but most important, it highlights the realness and character of God, the Father who is the source of all wisdom and revelation. I pray the eyes of your heart be enlightened to the truth of God our Father. I pray the Holy Spirit will soften your hearts to receive the promises of God. I pray you will come to know and receive all the spiritual blessings that are through Jesus Christ, who sacrificed his life on a cross and shed his blood to cover the debt of your sins that you owe. And overall, accept the fact that God, who is holy, sent his son Jesus to die on the cross for your sins. May you make Jesus Lord of your life this day. Let's close in a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, all glory and honor to you, and you deserve all the praise. We thank you for the truths in your holy scripture. I pray that everything that was said was true to your word and that lives have been changed. Let us apply what we have heard. Thank you for loving us and thank you for your son, Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen. This is Clarence Bailey III, pastor of Shore Community Bible Fellowship. Thank you for listening to this message. If you have any questions or have a prayer request or have decided to follow or renew your commitment to Jesus, we would like to hear from you. Please call us at 757-710-6843 or email us at shorecommunitybible@gmail.com. Also, please come and join us on Wednesdays at 6 p.m. for our prayer meeting and Bible study at 17691 Holly's Church Road in Keller, Virginia. At Shore Community Bible Fellowship, we desire to see everyone worship God, grow in his word, serve others, and plant churches. May God's peace and blessing be upon you and your family.